The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
John's been connected with Snowbird for 7 years. He served on our board of directors for a while, and I mean, could really go into, you know, his time in the military and decades serving in church and teaching Sunday school and teaching marriage and family to young couples. But just to say, man, what the John and his wife Spicy, you heard me right, his wife's name is Spicy, you know, they came here and they would vacation in the area, visited our church called Red Oak, and then got connected with camp and just fell in love with the ministry. And I know he would tell you and they would tell you, you know, what camp has meant to them and just seeing what's going on here. But I can't tell you how timely John getting connected with camp and church has been for us, because Brody is the oldest one of us. And so he's not that old, man. He's 48. And Sean's 52. But just in spirit. I can't help it. I could. I just don't want to. And so having John come in, and it's not just years, right? Like one of my favorite movies of all time is Indiana Jones and the Ark one. Favorite movie. Can't remember the title. Which my son calls it Andy and the Jones. Also not smart. Yeah, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Thank you. And in that movie, he's all beat up. He's just like he put his lasso on the back of a truck, and he's getting drug over gravel, and he pulls himself up and knocks the Nazi out of the window because he's a Nazi. He's got it coming. And they end up, in him and the girl that he's rescuing, they end up, you know, they're laying down, and he's all beat up. Oh, I mean, he's just shredded. And she says something about, man, you know, the years. And he goes, it's not the years, it's the miles. And which is ironic because, you know, drug by truck. But I think, man, it's not just that John 75, it's the miles, right? It's the time spent pursuing Jesus that, man, over the decades, being faithful to the Lord, which includes messing up and falling and repenting and being restored. That's all part of it. That's all part of what it looks like to persevere in Jesus. And he's done that for decades, you know, in family with his wife and his marriage, with kids and now grandkids. And so there's so much wisdom that comes from the experience of just walking with Jesus that, man, I just don't have it. I can read about it. But I love to listen to it, and I love to learn from somebody who's walked with Jesus. So do me a favor and help me welcome John.
It's the best I can do. I'm not sure I can live up to that one. Well, Rob kind of introduced me. I'm probably the oldest guy in the room, and I am the oldest guy in the room. I've got you. I think. So, but I'm glad there's somebody close to me. How's that? I'm a husband of one wife of 54 years, a father of two great kids, a grandfather of seven even better kids. And quite honestly, had I known the grandkids were so much fun, I would have skipped having the kids. Because and some of y'all might be able to relate to that. Psalms 4:3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. And I think the reason that most of y'all are here today is because you just want to get a little bit closer to God. And that's my goal every day, is to be that godly man. And sometimes I wonder, well, how do you do that? Well, if you go on a little bit further, it starts with the heart. And in Psalms 51:10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that means that my prayer for you today is if when you leave here, your heart is closer to God. I asked Rob, he said, you want to speak at the men's conference? And I said, anytime I can get up and talk about Jesus, I'm all about that. I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? And he said, well, just tell some stories of your life. that you've learned or that's built your faith and that you've learned from? And I said, well, I can do that. So what I thought I'd do is I'd kind of walk you through chronologically, and I'll tell you what age I was at the time. But the first story is really about protection, and it happened back in 1967. I was 22 years old, found myself in Vietnam, and then a lot of y'all probably don't remember, but during that era, we had a spy ship called the Pueblo that got captured in North Korean waters, and they took the Pueblo, the North Koreans captured it. And so one night when I was in Vietnam, they tapped me on the foot and they said, we're leaving. And I'm going, we're in a war zone, where are we going? And they said, can't tell you, but we're going. And we wound up in Korea and on the DMZ there, and it was kind of a show of power. We took four F-4C Phantom jets over there. And we were at the first place we were at, we just were in tents and stayed there. And then they moved us about 45 days later to a South Korean Air Force base. And when we got there, it just so happens they had a town. And there's no women in here, right? Good. The reason I say that is so the guys would go down to town, and it was the first time they'd been able to get off base because we'd all been in Vietnam, we'd been living in tents, and they kept coming back, and they kept saying, you won't believe it, he said, but there's bars downtown that have these prostitutes in them, and they have been government inspected, and they don't have any venereal disease. And I said, so? And they said, well, it's just unbelievable that the government would do that. And I said, well, you probably don't need to be going down there anyway. But so they got my curiosity up, and they said, come on, go with us. We'll go downtown. And so we go down there. Well, I've never been a partaker of any alcohol. And so when we went into one of the bars, I had ordered an apple cider, which was equivalent to a Coca-Cola. And I'm drinking it, and I noticed that all these women were sitting on these guys' laps and stuff, but they ignored me totally. And I'm going, well, this is probably a good thing, but I couldn't figure out why. So I asked a buddy of mine, and I said, I don't understand something. I said, how come those women are sitting on all your all's laps and they won't have anything to do with me? And he said, well, when you have a venereal disease, they take you off alcohol, and they all think you have a venereal disease. And I said, thank you, Jesus. That was my first and last trip to the villages. But isn't that crazy that God has a way of doing that? So, but anyway, I picked a verse out there for protection. In Psalms 91:14, it says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. Now, I will tell you that I was saved at the age of 13, but when I was 22, I really wasn't living for Christ. I knew the reality of him, but he didn't own me. And in 1971, I met a guy by the name of Terry Ratcliffe. And this guy had a piece about him that I just loved being around him. He was probably 15 years my senior. And so one day he and I were walking out in the field, and I said, Terry, I got to ask you a question. I said, can you tell me, you've got something I want, and I don't know what it is. And he says, well, I can tell you what it is. He says, it's Jesus Christ. And I went, yeah, right. You know, I mean, I was very skeptical at that point. But he said, he has to own you, and you have to be sold out to him. And I'll never forget, about 2 weeks from that time, I remember my wife and I both were going through a renewal of spirit, or whatever you want to call it. But I said, I got down on my knees in the bedroom. My wife was going to a Bible study, and I just said, Lord, you know what? If all this is true, you own it all. I want to live for you. And from that day on, I was like 26 years old, I've tried to live for God the best way I know how, and the best that he's guided me. And I've made some crazy mistakes, of which you'll hear about a couple of them. But in so everybody needs a Terry Ratcliffe in their life. If you don't have one, you need to get one, because they're full of wisdom and they're just great to be around. The next one is in thanking God for all situations. In 1973, I was 28 years old. I had a daughter that was 3 years old, and I had a son that was born. And he was too big to come out with natural childbirth, and he got stuck in my wife's delivery tube. And so a baby can live for about, I don't know how long it is, 5 minutes or something, with the umbilical cord attached and their head out of the womb. And so they yanked him out, and when they did, they stretched all of the muscles and nerves in one side of his neck, and so he lost the movement in one arm. And so when he was born with that paralyzed arm, I mean, I can tell you I was devastated, and my wife was too. And quite honestly, I was mad at God. I said, how could you do this? I've got a perfect little girl, and I got this son now that he's not going to be able to play ball. He's not going to be all, it was all about me. And I met a guy that was the vice president of Classic Car Wax. You all probably don't remember Classic Car Wax, but in one time it was a, he was a vice president with them, and he went to church with him. And he said, John, he said, until you can get to the point that you can thank God for all situations, nothing's ever going to happen. And I said, well, it's so hard for me to believe that I can thank God for my son having a paralyzed arm. So we're over at his house one night, and he said, let's just get down on the floor and pray. And I went, ooh, I don't know that I want to do this. You know, I'm just not sure I can thank God for it. But I did it out of obedience, and I continued to thank God, and I realized that this wasn't about John Ridenour. It was about how could my son glorify God the way he was. Well, as it would be, and thank you to the power and the healing power of the Holy Spirit, 18 months later, he started moving his arm. But I had to get to a point where I had to give God my son in order for him to work it. Today, my son is 47 years old, and he's a senior pastor. This is kind of an oxymoron, and at a Baptist church in Massachusetts, in Boston. So he's on the mission field, trust me. So you got to thank God in all situations. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when you're struggling and you're going through some bad times, just don't ever forget to thank God. I'm going to learn something. You know, what can I learn from this? But I'm going to praise him for it. 1975, I'm 30 years old. I'm pretty brash for Jesus. And I worked for a guy out of Fort Lauderdale who had sold 13 McDonald's, made a lot of money, and he wanted to start his own restaurant chain. And he was spending money like it was water. And he had a 40-foot Stryker fishing boat, had a tuna tower on it with two diesel engines. And I used to say when I'd play tennis with them or something, I'd make a good shot, I'd say, thank you, Jesus. So they were always talking about me and my buddy, you know, and it was like playing Australian doubles with me because I'd give God the credit. But anyway, we go out on this boat. Before we left the dock, he said, well, we've only got one engine working. And he said, what do you think about, he and I were probably the most, two of the mechanically minded out of the seven people that were out on the boat. And he said, what do you think about us going out with one engine? We're going to go about 16 miles offshore. And I said, well, I don't think it's too smart, but, you know, who am I? It's your boat. And he said, well, that goes to show you how much you know about fishing. Offshore fishing, you only use one engine to troll with. And I said, fine. So we get about 16 miles out, and the weather gets rough, and there were seven of us on the boat, and five of them were seasick, and they decided they wanted to go back in. And so now the winds are really getting up, and we're about a half a mile offshore, and the only engine we have, a diesel engine, of which I know nothing about, stops, and we blew an oil line in it, a hydraulic line. So now Mr. Penrod, the guy who owned the boat, said, well, we're in a mess. We probably have to call the Coast Guard, because if this wind keeps blowing this boat in, it's probably going to tear it all up. And he said, why don't you ask your buddy to help us? And I said, really? I said, I'll tell you what. If my buddy helps us out of this, will you get down on your knees in this deck and say, thank you, Jesus, in front of all these guys? And he said, oh, yeah, yeah, man, he was ready because he knew he was going to lose his boat. So I get down in the bilge where in the motor well, and I had a pair of pliers, and I took the engine that wasn't running. Now, I know nothing about diesel engines, but I shorted across the starter with the handles of those pliers, and the engine started. I'll never forget this. And I prayed before that happened, and I said, Lord, if you ever wanted a real passel of glory, you could get it right here. This would be really cool. And so when that engine started, I came out of that engine well, and I looked at him, and I pointed straight at him. I said, now you get down on your knees, and you say, thank you, Jesus. And he did. And it was a quiet moment. We got back into the inlet. Well, it was real funny because one of the young guys, he was younger than me, probably in his early 20s, he looked at me and he said, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And I said, I haven't either. So God has a sense of humor. We just have to step out in faith sometimes on that. The next story is one about humility. I used to take the kids on trips with me, and one year we were going to go snow skiing, and it was going to be a boy trip, just me and Jay, and the girls were going to go to the beach. And so Jay and I take off to Salt Lake City, Utah, out of Orlando, Florida. We skied for 3 days. Now, you have to remember, I'm a choleric personality, so when I do something, I do it off the charts. We get there, it's 8 o'clock in the morning, the slopes open at 8:30, you eat your breakfast, you ski all day, have half hour for lunch, you want to be the last one down the slopes, I'm going to get my money's worth, I'm just telling you right now. So Jay and I go out there and we spend 3 days together, and I just had the best time being with my son. It was a kind of a father-son bonding time. We fly home. And I went to my wife and I said, hey, Spice, I got to ask you a question. Ask Jay, did he have a good time? You know, I was anxious for him to kind of express it, not tell me. So she did. She came back to me. She said he had a miserable time. I said, what? She said, he had a miserable time. And I said, how could that be? I said, we spent 3 days together. She said, well, your natural nature, you pushed him. You had to be on the slopes at 8 o'clock, and Jay's not built like that. And you're trying to put a round hole in a square, you know, a round peg in a square hole. And I said, you have got to be kidding me. So I thought, well, I got to make a decision here what I'm going to do. So I went back to Jay, and I said, Jay, I'll tell you what. I understand you didn't have a very good time with me when we went out to Utah last week. I said, I want to take you again, and we'll go next week, and we're going to run on your time frame. I said, would you do that for me? He said, yep, I'll do it. Now, he was about 15 at the time. So I get booked. We go back out to Salt Lake City. First morning, I'm up. I've got all my ski clothes on, everything, and he's still in bed asleep. And I thought, well, I got to be a dad of my word. I said, I waited, and I kind of beat around in the little motel room we had trying to make noise to wake him up. He finally wakes up about 9:30, and, I mean, I am chomping at the bit. It's driving me nuts. I said, okay, you ready to go? And he said, yeah, let's go have some breakfast. I said, what? Are you kidding me? So now, in my mind, I'm thinking half-day lift tickets instead of full-day lift tickets. So we go and we have breakfast. We go on the slopes, and we get on the slopes about 10:30, 11 o'clock. About 1 o'clock, the wind gets up real bad, and he says, Dad, I want to quit. And I said, really? I said, what do you want to do? And he said, let's go to the movies. I said, go to the movies? I said, we can go to the movies in Orlando. When we came all the way out, and I said, what? Stop. I told you we'd do it your time frame. So we go to a movie. And while we're in there, I'm starting to think, you know what? I'm just spending time with my son. He just wants to spend time with me. It's not the activity of it. And I look back prior to that, and I've always pushed him in water skiing or anything that we did. You've always got to be better. You've always got to do this. And why couldn't we just enjoy being together without pushing all the time? And so we started out of the movies when it ended. And he said, you know, I always wanted to see that other movie. I said, let's have a double feature. Let's go to another movie. So we just turned around. I paid for another movie. We got more popcorn, and we went. Well, the next 2 days was absolutely awesome. I don't know that we skied more than a half a day the next 2 days. But I got to enjoy my son, and it taught me a very valuable lesson that when you're raising your kids, they're not necessarily made like we are. And so you want to spend time on their ground, not on my ground. And I think God taught me a very big lesson in humility on that one. He always says that humility comes before honor. And so I use the Bible verse on that one out of Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so fortunately, my son and I have a great relationship today, and I love him to death, and he's a great son. I've got two wonderful, wonderful kids. 1991, I was 46 years old, and I'd always wanted my own business. And I had a bunch of buddies of mine in Orlando that were State Farm agents, and they kept telling me, you'd make a good State Farm agent. So it took me 4 years, and I opened up a State Farm agency in Rosemont Plaza in a public shopping center in Orlando, Florida. At that period of time, I had done fairly well in business, so I was way ahead of God. As a matter of fact, God was really in my rearview mirror. I was looking back, and I was ahead of him. When I got my State Farm agency, I could have told you where I was going to be living in the next 5 years, how much money I was going to make, what kind of car I was going to be driving, and what kind of house I was going to be living in, because I was going to make so much money. I got into it for the first 12 months, and it was really going good. I had my wife in working in the agency, and I was out selling. And I love selling. It was just, I was born to do that. I hated the business. I hated trying to sell somebody something that they really didn't need, maybe, and State Farm on my back about. But the first year, I got Rookie of the Year. I wrote more homeowners policies in our region than anybody else. So I was pretty proud of myself. And then I went into big, deep depression. I'd get up every morning, and I would cry for about 30 minutes. I'd put on my shoes and socks and my tie, and I'd go to the office, and I'd stick that key in the door and just hated every minute of it. So I did that for about a year, and my wife finally said, you have got to get out of this. And so I went and told State Farm, I'm done. I was $100,000 in debt that I'd accumulated. They told me I needed 30. And to me, what they wanted to do was get me in deep debt to where it would make me motivated. Debt always motivates people. You'll hear that. A lot of motivational speakers will tell you that. If you want to get motivated, just get a lot of debt, and you'll get motivated pretty quick. So that really humbled me again. And the two things I learned out of that experience with State Farm, and it was a good experience because I learned a lot from it, but was having faith. And 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I leaned on that because the last year that I was in State Farm, he was in total control. I was out of control. And I'm surprised my wife didn't leave me at that time, to tell you the truth. And perseverance. In James 1, 2, 3, it says, "Count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And probably a lot of you may be walking through some rough times right now. I don't know your particular situations. But I'm going to tell you that what I've learned after 75 years is that God and Jesus Christ is sovereign. And he knows what he's doing, and he's got a plan for us. And it's just a matter of us to bloom where we're planted, wherever that is. And so I want to encourage you that if you are in one of those trials, and I will tell you that God will normally get your attention in the places that you've made an idol. And money was mine. I wanted to make money. Money solved all problems. Money creates a lot of problems too, I might add. So I would encourage you that you're going to walk through the fire, and when you do, stay focused on the cross. Because I got way ahead of him during that period in my life. The last one is provision. And this is kind of crazy. In 2009, I had decided to retire from the financial world. And I had a buddy of mine call me, and he said, "Hey, I want you to meet this guy I work for. He's 20 years your junior." And I said, "What for?" And he said, "Well, he might want to, you know, I think you guys would make a good match." So I met a guy by the name of Louis Girard. He was 45. Let's see, I was 64 at the time, so he would have been 44. A smart young man. And he had a couple of businesses he was in, and I was with him I went to work with him in the construction side because I had a general contractor's license. And he said, "I want to develop up Orlando, get a lot more business out of there than what we've been getting. Do you think you could help me?" And I said, "Yeah." And this was back when the economy was going down and construction was just really going in the tubes. So after about 6 months, I went to him. I said, "Hey, Louis, I just don't think this is going to work." And he said, "Well, I want us to stay together. Where do you think that we could work together at?" And I said, "Well, you've got these little investment products that we've got." And I said, "I think they would work." And they were really, ironically enough, around mobile home mortgages, of all things. I said, "But if we could put those together like a mutual fund to where it would mitigate an investor's risk, I think you really have a pretty nice little investment." And he said, "Well, I don't know how to do that." And I said, "Well, fortunately I do. And if you want to give it a shot, we'll try it." And so that was almost 9 years ago. And we've grown the business. And then we got into healthcare, assisted living facilities, and memory care units. But I tell you all this because I'm a guy that didn't have a pension plan. I didn't work for somebody long enough to get a big 401k. And yet at 75, God's provided for me through Louis Girard and our affiliation. And he's blessed us far beyond my wildest expectation. And quite honestly, the only reason I want to work now is so I can give. That's the bottom line, and I've been blessed to be able to do some of that. In provision, Psalm 68:10 says, "In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy," and I was in the needy. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:10, he says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." And I'm grateful to God. I give him all the praise and the glory for how good he's been to me and the quality of life that I have right now at 75. My wife and I have just moved up here permanently back in August, and we love being a part of Snowbird. I would encourage you that if you, I don't know how many of y'all are married or not. I'm big on marriages, and I'm big on protecting them. If you've not written your wife a note lately and told her that you appreciate her and that you love her, I'm going to encourage you, if you don't walk away from anything else in this little session, I want to encourage you to do that when you go home. And just put it in an envelope and leave it under her pillow or someplace. And don't look for any glory in it, because she's going to want to know what you've done. I would tell you to buy her flowers, but then that would be like if I bought my wife flowers, she'd say, what you got yourself into here? But I would encourage you to write your wife a note and thank her and tell her how much you appreciate her. My wife and I have a Bible verse that we've carried with us ever since, probably back in the late 60s, early 70s. And it's out of Psalms 37:5, and it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And I want to encourage you that if you don't have a verse that you and your family stand on, you need to get one. Teach it to the kids. Kind of like Spencer was talking about this morning. You know, there's nothing like getting around with your kids and just talking about Jesus and telling Jesus stories and just having a good time with Christ. And I will tell you that ever since my wife and I turned our lives over to Christ, I remember somebody telling me it's an exciting life, and I thought, how can living for Jesus be exciting? But it really is. And he can turn the tide just like that. And it's just a wonderful thing. So I guess I would finish up by just saying, keep the sun, S-O-N, in your eyes. And I thank you for coming and listening. Appreciate it.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.